verses 1 through 3, and then we'll move to chapter 5. Get us ready for the study coming up in Galatians eventually when we finish the study on the Holy Spirit. It says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Over to chapter 5. First five verses. "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness." Then move down to verse 16. Actually, verse 13. Let's go back up to 13 and pick it up there. "For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." He's drawing a sharp dichotomy there. You walk by the Spirit or you walk by the flesh. One or the other, you can't be a little here, a little there, a little both. And it's very, very strong, exceedingly strong. But anyway, we'll see how that flows when we get there. "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another." The Holy Spirit, through the Word and the truth, trying to influence you on one side, and that sin nature and the other is enticing through the world, the system, and all everything out there on the other side. "So that you may not do the things that you please or desire and choose. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident," and he goes through a whole list here, "which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery." The word sorcery there really is talking about drugs, pharmakeia, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these, "of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ being reflected in the life, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If, and we have, we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." That's a section that we'll probably be in for a while when we get there. Lots of goodies there. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for the privilege and the opportunity that you have given us once again this morning to gather together in response to your truth, to focus our attention on your word. We recognize, Father, that the challenge you've presented us in your word in so many different places and stuff, but to stay focused on Jesus Christ, his thinking, his viewpoint. We also recognize the command there that not to forsake the assembling together is the manner of some, but all the more as we see the day approaching. And we just are so thankful for what you've provided for us here and the opportunity in the last few months to gather, to study your word, to be focused on these awesome truths related to our position in Christ, being identified with him and his death, burial, and resurrection, and everything that flows to us from that, so that we're rooted and grounded in the truth, understanding what you have for us as believers, the awesome provision that is there, so that we can honor you in our life, walking worthy of our calling in Christ. And we just give you the praise and thanksgiving for what you have done for us and provided us in these last few weeks and months. And we just look forward with great anticipation to what you have for us ahead as we move out to a new location, better facilities to meet, and we just thank you for that awesome provision, and we just pray that we would stay focused on Christ, that we would let nothing sidetrack us from that objective, and we would give you the praise and the glory for all that we have and all that we are, because anything that we are that has meaning and purpose in this life flows from our relationship with you. And may we understand that. And we just thank you for the opportunities that we've had and several of here have had to reach out to others, whether through the stranger class or just through witnessing. We just pray that the fruit of the gospel would have impact, that God the Holy Spirit would be able to use that message communicated to convict of their need of believing in Christ, placing their faith and trust in him for their eternal future. And may we as believers be focused on your word, your truth, so that we too can be developing that relationship with you that we ought to have, so that we can say with Paul, with that strong desire, that we might know you in a sense of having that intimate relationship with you and the power that flows to us from that relationship. And we just give you the praise and the thanksgiving for your grace and your truth to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. So yeah, we start Wednesday night up in Eveleth. The church was a Presbyterian church back in, I don't know how far back. That's something I didn't ask the lady the other day when we were up there. It's now owned by a group, Eveleth Seniors Club. And they utilize the facilities twice on the first week of the month, Monday and Thursday. And occasionally, in the summertime, the veterans of foreign wars, the VFW guys, come in and meet once a week, same week, first week of the month, so I understand. And sometimes that one, especially during the summer when it's golf time, will be in the evening instead of in the daytime. We might have to shift the Wednesday class, if it's on Wednesday, to another night of the week, which no big deal. But they don't even use it at all in the wintertime. Don't even go there. So we basically got us a building for same price, $100 a month. Talk about grace provision. But it has two floors, you know, the standard upstairs, all carpeted, nice setup. Chairs are all ready. Everything, we just walk in, walk out, don't have to set up, sit down, whatever. We do have a room to put all the goodies in, lock them up, and so that'll, you know, won't have to haul stuff off, and it'll take, you know, take off the wear and tear and a lot of the equipment stuff. Make it a lot easier for people too. And so just, and then downstairs, they've got several rooms for classrooms, for the, I'm sure were Sunday school rooms. And then kind of a fellowship hall where they've got tables set up in a big U. They do the, what is it, that driver education class in there so that you can get cheaper rates on your insurance for the seniors. Got a nice kitchen. Can do dinners. You know, potlucks and all that stuff. Piece of cake. Really nice. Been taken care of. I don't know how old a building. It's kind of an old building, but it's been taken care of. And so it's just an awesome provision. And so it's going to be make it a tad bit longer for some on one end and a little bit shorter on those on the other end. But it's kind of more central and location for us. And but I think it's just really neat. And we got a chance to look at it the other day, and I just couldn't believe it, you know, what an opportunity for us. So, Wednesday night. Now, where's this place at, right? Okay. Evelyn's such a big town, and you know, it might get lost. Probably the easiest way to get in there, because you can get in there turning and going up by Lundgren Ford and coming that way if you wander back through, but it's easier if you go down to the other entrance where 37 comes into 53 and just turn and go up into Eveleth on that street. And I don't know what the name of that street is.
Fail.
That's Fail? Okay. I thought it was, but I wasn't sure. But anyway, okay. So you go up the top of the hill, a big hill, you know, the hill. And when you get to the top of the hill, when you get an apartment complex about, what, 4 or 5 stories on the right, is that what that is? Whatever. Nice looking brick building. Okay. That's McKinley Street. And that's where you want to turn. Go down that street. It's at the other end of the block. But there's two churches right side by side. One's an Episcopal church, and then this one, it was the Presbyterian church, which is now down in Virginia. But it has a sign up there that says Eveleth Seniors. I think it's just seniors, maybe senior citizens thing. They don't have the club on there, I don't think, but center, yeah. And anyway, we're going to get a sign made up so that we can just clip over the top so that when we're meeting, we can put a sign out there that says, hey, you know, who's here and what's going on. And that'll probably take a few weeks to get done. But, listen, every Sunday, no sweat. But anyway. But see, that one's got carpet, so we probably have to kind of cool that aspect. but it's on McKinley. And right across the street is the Duluth Clinic. There's a nursing home there. I guess that's a nursing home, isn't it?
Nursing home dialysis.
Yeah, okay. That's what they, okay. And then the Duluth Clinic, and then the library. But we're across the street, and there's lots of room there, I think, to park, no problem. And then there, it's a wide street. But there is parking over at the Duluth Clinic behind it. And there's a few slots behind the church, 6 or 7 back there. And I don't think there was a number on it, but on the back of the building it said 206. But that's not seen from the street. But you can't miss it. The second one. Nice little white thing, and we'll have the doors open, and because we only have a key to the back door, but when we come in, go in the back. So, and in fact, we could, after we get all through, if someone wanted to stop there and look, we'll go by down here, and we can open it up so that you can take a look if you want after class, in the second hour. But we can do a field trip, yeah, if you want, just see what we're getting into. So, okay, let's get into our study and what we're really here for. But this has been a great provision. I thought somebody was getting killed out there. Oh, I'm sure I'll have to go back and cut that part out of the tape. No sweat. There was two last week. So, yeah, it was two last week. Okay. Now this morning we need to get into this increment, what the Spirit does, just kind of pulling together. We've been studying for several classes now, just some of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, that aspect of His sealing ministry, the anointing ministry, that He is a pledge and what's involved there. We'll probably have the only clean spot in the floor there. And that He is the enabler, the helper, as we saw Wednesday night. But just to pull things together and kind of try to get all these things in view, let's just go through. I put the list down here and all the verses and stuff, and we'll go through things that the Holy Spirit is involved with. And it's extensive. I got, 13 on the list, and there's probably others that I didn't think of. And some of these are kind of inclusive in other areas. So, but these things just help us to come to grips with how important His ministry is to us, so that we can do what? Glorify Him? No. Glorify Christ. And it's all attuned to that. Whether it's His convicting ministry at the very beginning for the unbeliever, I mean, you know, it's not to focus on Him, to focus on Christ. I mean, all the way through, it's to focus on Christ. We need to keep that in our thinking all the way. And when we get down into, in the second hour, we start looking at some of the controversial things that are out there and some of the things that are taught, we need to keep that in mind too, all the way through. So, what then does the Spirit do in our life? What are the various ministries of the Spirit for us as believers, primarily? In fact, you could say there's no part of our life that we don't need the Spirit's ministry in some facet, some way. So, let's just go down through these things. First one, He convicts and reveals Jesus Christ to men, and of course that's very first thing aspect is convicting ministry. We've noted it before, but in these verses in John 16, 8 through 11, we see that emphasized. Let me just start with verse 7. He says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." And of course, they can't see that at that time, that it's to an advantage because they don't want Him to leave, and Jesus Christ to leave them. Because that's in their comfort zone, see, at this point. And He says, "For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin." The world, the unbelieving world out there, concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in Me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold Me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. He speaks of that as if it's already happened, it's coming up, but in his mind and thinking and viewpoint, it's already happened, is the way he's portrayed there. So he convicts and reveals Jesus Christ. And that's all part of the convicting through the gospel message that goes out. Because it needs to be Christ-centered and focused on Him and His work on the cross, which we will honor this morning again in the second hour for communion. Second thing, He restrains sin in the world as a ministry of restraining sin in the world. Now, you see that first, all the way back in Genesis, chapter 6. Verse 3. And a message here to Noah. He says, "Then the Lord said, My Spirit, the Holy Spirit, shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. And he's warning. He says, you got some time here. And this 120 years is from the time between now when he was instructed here and when the flood would come. And you know, and we've mentioned it we were in there for prayer. Was it this morning or maybe last week? I don't know. Anyway, but Noah preached 120 years. And how much fruit did he have? His family. That was it. Could that be discouraging? You know, maybe. But he hung in there, a preacher of righteousness. 2 Thessalonians. So there's a restraining ministry there. But there's a special restraining ministry. The Holy Spirit has, as He functions indwelling believers in the church age. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 and 7, speaks of that. As is really being warned, you know, that's not always going to be there. And things are going to change when that changes. When that ministry is no longer there. It says, and you know what restrains him now. And the him and who's in view here is God the Holy Spirit. So that in his time he may be revealed, the one. Restrains, God the Holy Spirit is restraining the ministry here of the Antichrist. Is what's in view in the context here. So that in his time, he may be revealed at the right time, in that tribulation period, in that 7-year period, he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. You can see that. All you can do is look around and you see that. Only he who now restrains, it doesn't go, in other words, lawlessness, the extent of sin, is not as great as it could be, if you can imagine that. It's not as great as it could be. He restrains, will do so until he is taken out of the way. Taken out of the way. That special ministry that he has in the church age is taken out of the way. It changes. When? The rapture of the church, when the believers are gone. When the believers are taken out of the world. Third thing, he regenerates basic ministry in response to faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. He regenerates. Bringing, and that regeneration speaks of what? Bringing new life. Bringing new life. Titus 3:5. He saved us, not on a basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, not the basis of our human good, doing good deeds and good works and impressing people, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. New life in Christ in response to one's faith in Jesus Christ. We are regenerated by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Fourth thing, He baptizes us into Christ. Now, baptizes us into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Very important verse that has a lot of, well, it's distorted and misapplied by many, especially in the charismatic community, but to get away from what it really says here. But this baptism that's in view here, of course, you have to think, you know, baptism, what is it talking about? Anyway, It's talking about being identified with Christ, being identified with Him. Baptism itself, the word means to be identified with. Doesn't mean to get dunked and whatever, but most people take it that way. But here, this is a real baptism, and it's dry. There's no water here at all. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Entered into union with Jesus Christ, into that body of Christ, that awesome relationship. He did the work. It's a passive voice. Happened at a point of time. It's a historical fact that results from your believing in Jesus Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. He came to indwell each of us when we believed in Christ, as we've seen over and over again. And just a couple of verses back up into context, verse 11, we see the next one, point 5. He gives each believer a spiritual gift. And after studying this section a couple of times and going through here, I think usually the gifts are given in a kind of a blending type of thing. Maybe one will be dominant, but kind of a blending. But the point is, he's involved in this. The Holy Spirit is giving these gifts, and all these gifts, and you go through the section here, you find are for one reason. Not to promote the individual with the gift at all, but for the function of the body of Christ. Specifically, and of course, the context here, he's talking about the local manifestation in the local assembly. For function. It's for function. But he's involved. Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually one of the gifts or the blending of the gifts, just as He wills. Just as He wills. And that's important. It's sovereign choice by God and Holy Spirit in the giving of the gifts. And you have to, and as we get into some of the distortions of the filling of the Spirit and what's involved there, and see what the charismatics do to some of that stuff, and they get back to the experiential. And a lot of so-called fundamental evangelicals don't have answers because they don't do their homework either. So, as we'll see. Sixth thing. He empowers and produces or reproduces the character of Jesus Christ in those who submit or are responsive to Him by faith. By faith. Well, this takes us back to Galatians again. In verse 19, it says, "My children, with whom I am again in labor, until Christ is formed in you." Christ formed in you. Now he's addressing here believers. How is Christ formed in them? Well, we read it, verse 5 of chapter 5. "For we through the Spirit by faith." By faith. Faith in what? Just, hey, it's a nice day. Sun shining. No. Faith in the Word of God. His truth. This, well, we'll see in a, somewhere coming up down here. This book, the Revelation, is the mind of Christ that you have available to you. The thinking, the viewpoint of Christ. What's the result? Christ being formed in you by faith, as we see it in Ephesians 3, 17 and 18 also, but got that coming up on another aspect. But what's the result then? Christ being formed by faith in you is that you now have the capacity to do something. To walk by the Spirit. verse 16. To be led by the Spirit, verse 18. And again, the emphasis, since you're alive in Christ, verse 25, how about walking by the Spirit? And there he uses a different word for walking than he did up in verse 16 to emphasize another point, to walk in a straight line of what that word says, paying attention to what it says. There's an interesting development there in that whole context. But anyway, that's coming. We'll get there. Believe it or not, we'll get there. Point 7. I actually got started last week and I got the first verse done. Of Galatians 1:1. I got a long ways to go. Oh, I just thought I'd throw that out. See, I'm actually working there. Point 7. He promotes spiritual maturity. He challenges us to move on to maturity. And in fact, the two passages that we read this morning, 3:1-3, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's conned you? Who's deceived you? Conned you? Who got your eyes off of Christ and onto something else? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So some of these he's addressing here about 49 A.D. were there in Jerusalem on that Passover when Christ was crucified. That's the implication there. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, some law performance system, or by hearing with faith? You heard the truth, you responded by faith. Are you so foolish? It's kind of one of those things. Yep, you are. Paul's, you know, he's got a very tough sense of humor sometimes. He gets very sarcastic. Sanctified sarcasm, I might add. Because he does, in 2 Corinthians, he gets really tough. And, because they got these guys floating through town at false teachers. Actually, they claim to be super apostles. You don't need to pay attention to Paul. He don't know anything. You know, these guys are, you know, glib and silver tongued. He just really goes at them, and he spends about chapters 9, 10, and 11, basically. I mean, he just really rips these guys, and rips the Corinthians for paying attention to him. But anyway. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, see, he's going back. He says, you come to recognize this regeneration, all that aspect when you responded to the message of the gospel and believed it, placed your faith and trust in Him. And he says, you began with the ministry of the Spirit. Are you now being perfected, brought to the goal of your Christian life by the flesh? By some law performance system? Because remember, law performance takes you back to sin nature control and domination. It says, no, that's not where you're to be going, as we'll see. And in 5, the same thing. He's really challenging them there. First 5 verses again. He goes with what should be their, you know, if they understand their position in Christ and their objective in Him, for it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And how did you get involved there? Huh? I mean, he's talking about the provision is yours. Be responsive to it. Recognize what's yours in Christ, and it'll change your whole outlook in your life. and then some. When you're responsive to His grace, when you really have a handle on it. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, goes back to some works deal, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. You've drifted off the course of grace. He's not saying you lost your salvation. There are some that try to take this and say, oh, they lost their salvation. They've fallen from grace. That's not what's there. You drifted off the course of grace, going back to a law performance system. You're going nowhere from a spiritual standpoint at all, positive. It says, but verse 5 brings them back to the focus. He says, for we through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, His teaching ministry and all this, by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. He promotes the objective in our life of spiritual maturity in a sense of moving on to the objective that we ought to have as believers in Christ. At some point we've got to wake up to what's really in view here. What's God got for us here? Some awesome things, some awesome provision, as we should be learning. Now, the eighth one, He teaches, gives understanding of the Word. Now, this whole section in 1 Corinthians, I don't know if I read the whole thing here, but 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. Interesting passage. It says, but just as it is written, and just as it stands written in the Word of God, and then he goes back to the Old Testament, he says, things which the eyes have not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Makes an opening statement here. I mean, there are things that are provided for you that are so awesome that you can't perceive them in your wildest dreams. You've never heard a lot of these things. What's prepared for you as believers in Christ? And then he goes on, he says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. He's making these things available to us. You know, man's imagination is going to come up with these things at all, period. He says, but for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, the Spirit's ministry, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man? That's going back to the inner, you know, the spirit within each of us, the human spirit, which is in him. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, because He is God, He knows the thoughts of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of the world. He's talking about, you know, a Spirit of the age type thing. You know, what's the thrust of that, the world and the system and its thinking, its philosophies and all that kind of stuff. The Spirit of the world. But we've received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God that are available to us. Remember, what did we see? Was it Wednesday night? And last Sunday, second hour. The ultimate teacher. It's God, the Holy Spirit. Granted, He uses tools. The Word and the gifted men, but ultimately, He is the teacher to make these things real to us. And we need to recognize that. Which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man, the unbeliever, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised and discerned. But he who is spiritual, here, the one, the believer, in fellowship, appraises, has the capacity, because he has the Holy Spirit, and to the degree and extent he's got the Word, he has the capacity to evaluate, examine all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no man. And you have to, no man here is is taking back to the unbeliever without the backup there, the one who doesn't have the basis, doesn't have the Spirit, doesn't have the Word, doesn't have a basis of evaluating the believer at all. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? Are you going to teach him something? Or is he going to teach you something? I think anybody that says he's going to teach God something is walking on thin ice. But we have, now here's the statement. We have the mind of Christ. We have available to us the mind, the thinking, the viewpoint of Christ right here. And that's what he's saying. We have the mind of Christ in this revelation right here. The mind of Christ. John 14:26. We saw it a couple times, I believe, but just to pull things together here, it says, but the Helper, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And boy, you start seeing that come alive after the day of Pentecost in Acts, the reality of that. And then that great passage in Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and following. And Paul's in a great prayer here for these Ephesian believers. He says, he prays that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. His Spirit, the inner man. And then he's going on, so that, purpose here, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, through the means of faith. Christ dwells within through the means of faith. See, it's this faith. You've got to always remember, it has to have an object. Faith in the Word of God is what's in view here. And that Word needs to get into you. But you need to believe it, is what he's saying. You need to know it. Count on it, believe it, as we've seen in Romans 6. And that you, and what's the result? There's going to be a result from that. And that you being rooted and grounded in love. You're going to be rooted and grounded in something if you've got the Word in you. The ministry of the Holy Spirit working in you. And so that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, the full range of truth, the mind of Christ, as we've just seen, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, surpasses human perception, human knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So he teaches and ensures that we understand the Word of God. 9. He applies truth. He applies truth to our experience to give confidence and assurance of our sonship and therefore all that flows from that relationship. And we saw that in Romans 8:16 and some very basic things. Here's this aspect of the Spirit Himself bears witness, testifies, gives assurance, confidence, awareness with our spirit that we are children of God. What is ours? In Him. Now, how does He do that? Is it just one day He's going to zap you and say, you know, you've got it? As we came through here, you should have picked up on the fact that it comes through that in the Word, learning some things, believing them. Of course, that whole section there was kind of neat because it talked about that aspect of sonship and heirship and all that's ours. because of that relationship. 10. He gives power and effectiveness to our prayer life. He does answer prayer. We've been praying for a place to meet that would give us better facilities. Little did we realize that we could come up with one like this. As you'll see, for really the almost nothing, which fits with our budget right now, quite frankly, but, Lord provides. This is an awesome provision too. I don't have a problem with that. But this is more awesome, if you will. But it's really neat. But see, it's an answer to prayer. I really believe that. And anyway, Ephesians 6:18. This kind of wraps up, and actually really, and most, they break it down and separate this from the preceding context. But, he's talking about the spiritual warfare and the provision that's made for the spiritual warfare and fighting the battle. He says, verse 11, he says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes, the distortions and all the wiles of the devil. And then he goes on down through and all the things that are provided in the armor. And then he gets to verse 18. This really pulls it all together. It should be part of that in your thinking. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit or by the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with perseverance and petition for all the saints. But you pray by the Spirit in fellowship in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to John 15:7. If you abide in me, fellowship, abiding, and my words abide in you, my truth is the basis of your life. Ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Because you're going to be asking, because his thinking, his viewpoint is yours, your thinking, your viewpoint. You're going to be asking according to His will, just as He commands us in His epistle back in 1 John 5. Ask according to His will. He hears and answers. I don't think no matter how hard I prayed for that Ferrari, I was going to have one. Because it just doesn't fit. Praying for transportation, fine. I'm sure He's going to make the provision there. And He has. Keeps those old beaters running so they don't cost a lot of money, see? But, every now and then, you look through the paper and you start to drool. Boy, it'd be nice to have one of those. And you kind of look at the price and you say, no thanks. Anyway, Jude 20. Jude, stuck right in there, right next to the Revelation, right there, almost. Boy, you can sure miss this one. Tough message, though. I was converting some of the tapes to CDs for this study and to archive this stuff, and so it's kind of playing in the background while I was studying it. Ooh, I forgot. This is a tough message here. But you, beloved believers, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in, this is translated in the Spirit, but by the Spirit. by His power. By means of... Okay. So He's related to prayer. Puts the power in prayer. But we have to recognize that prayer needs to be according to the will of God. 11. He promotes meaningful worship. Worship. John 4. And meaningful worship that is focused on Christ. Christ-centered. Verse 23, 24. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. This goes right back to, again, the ministry of the Spirit and the Word of God, truth. Philippians 3:3. So you get your fingers exercised this morning, looking at all these passages, which is good. I mean, I could just put the point at a lot of these we've already been through and put the point up and just wrote down the verses and moved on, but I don't think that cuts it too well. For we, as believers, are true circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, in this body, and who we are in this life, basically. He's using flesh there in a general term there. As in, quite frankly, most of the time it's that, and then more than it is used of the sin nature aspect. But anyway. In the passage, again, that we just read in Ephesians 5:18 also applies here. Let's look at that. I thought maybe that was 6:18, but I just made a mistake, but let's see. Okay. Now we can... Meaningful worship. No, this is right. Ephesians 5:18. I was right. I first looked at it, I said, no, that's the same... No, it's not 6:18. And this is one... This is a passage we're going to be dissecting extensively. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But on a contrast, but be filled with the Spirit. So it's translated, but we're going to see it, by the Spirit. Out of that flows some things, when that's a reality. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to all things in the name for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then he goes on, actually, 22 and on, it down through there applies also. Flows from this, whatever he's talking about here, being filled by the Spirit. As I mentioned, we're going to see that it's talking about, it's not the Holy Spirit is the content of filling, He is the agent of filling, we'll see. Now, there's a parallel passage there. I might just reference that. I didn't put it in the notes, but if you look at Colossians chapter 3, keep in mind the things that we saw flowed from being filled by the Spirit in that context in Ephesians 5, 19, 20, 21. And what's flowing here? It says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. The Word of Christ is the focus here, within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. There's a parallel between 3:16 and 5:18. Big time. And we'll see that when we get there. Point 12. He gives capacity. The Holy Spirit gives capacity, burden, and direction for witnessing. If he's not involved, he's not the set in empowering and illuminating and stuff for the witness, doesn't go very far. That's the point. And it began. Here he's telling them in Acts chapter 1 what was coming within not many days hence, actually, as he says there in another one of the verses. But he's talking about the coming ministry of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. You're going to be witnesses. You're now my ambassadors out there communicating this gospel of truth. Do not just the provinces right there, but to the whole world. Really kind of the real Great Commission in a lot of ways right there. Then 1 Thessalonians 1:5. If you remember back, these Thessalonian believers, they had some tough pressures and tests, but very responsive to the Word of God, the Gospel communicated. It says, for our gospel that, and he talks our gospel, the gospel that they communicated, the gospel of grace that Paul and his crew had communicated there, did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. He was involved. And with full conviction, just as you know how we were among you. But when you go through the context as we did, it just, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. See, they taught the Word of God, Paul and company, to these believers in this new church. Didn't get a very long time to do that. But they were responsive to the Word of God, and it had tremendous impact. And he says they became a tupos and had impact, an example to all the believers in Macedonia and the surrounding provinces around Thessalonica. Had a tremendous impact. They were motivated by the Word and the Spirit within them. And then the 13th one. He gives capacity for ministry and function within the body of Christ. He gives capacity for ministry and function within the body of Christ. And of course, this takes us to the spiritual gifts. And here, the whole section of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, those three chapters, really delineate. And what he's trying to do with the Corinthian church there is correct a whole bunch of error they had related to these gifts, misconceptions. They were misapplying them, and he's saying, okay, here's how they should be properly functioning. And at that time frame, even those temporary gifts that were given for that period of the founding and laying the foundation of the church were still operable. They were misusing and misapplying them. We're not paying attention to them. And so, in chapter 14, he spends quite a bit of time there straightening out. Well, you know, tongues is functional here still. Here's how it should function. Okay? But we have a lot of people out there trying to peddle that, you know, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not really a believer. Or then there's another class that says, well, you're not really a spiritual believer if you don't speak in tongues. We'll teach you how to speak in tongues. Now, how does that fit? This is a spiritual gift that he sovereignly gives. Now, how does that fit? It doesn't. It's not the same kind of thing at all. But anyway, it's really distorted. And there are some that believe that they're still operational, who also believe that they have to go by what it says in chapter 14 as far as the regulation. If somebody speaks so-called in a tongue, then there needs to be someone there to interpret it. Now, if somebody stands up over here and says, you know, gets a whole bunch of gibberish, then somebody over here says, well, they just gave a prophecy of, you know. Do you know that? How do you know? Where's your control? See, we have the completed canon. Here's our guide right here. And we don't need to have those kind of things anymore. There was some controls there for that time, that function, before the canon was complete. It was a special provision. But see, even there, it was distorted, misapplied, and clobbered, quite frankly. Then 1 Peter 4:10, we could look at that one. But it doesn't hurt, you know, you might not hurt to read those three chapters sometime and just see, you know, how Paul dealt with that issue. And spiritual gifts and the distortions and the misapplications and all this kind of thing. But in verse 10 of 1 Peter 4, it says, as each one has received a special gift, and they put, the special is in the italics because there's no word for it, received a gift, spiritual gift, employ it in serving one another. See, it's not to promote you, it's for service within the body. Recognize that. Employing it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And he goes on, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Wow. It really sums up what they're there for. They're for the functioning of the body. So the fact that the Holy Spirit is our enablement for all these things, all these ministries, demonstrates or should to each of us the importance of the ministry of the Spirit in our daily life as believers. It shows how necessary it is that we walk by the Spirit. Walk in dependence upon Him. That's the only way that you can walk worthy of your calling, which Paul challenges us a number of times, to walk worthy of our calling in Christ. And the thing that each of us has to answer, how thoroughly involved in the day-to-day dealing in details of your life is the Holy Spirit, illuminating that word that you know, so that you have the discernment and insight that you need each day to make decisions that are according to His will, moving you in your life in the direction that He desires. Something to think about. Now, it worked out just fine. We shift gears after the break to a different deal, and the next increment, really, which is going to be kind of a chore at the beginning because there's a lot of, it's going to be hard to, from my stake. Anyway, we'll get there. You just have to be patient because there's a lot of things that we need to deal with here. Father, we're indeed thankful for this privilege of having focused the last few weeks and studies here on the ministry of the Holy Spirit and just how important He is to us, may we truly come to grips with His importance in our life and empowering and enabling and illuminating the truth and all these things so that we can bring honor and glory to You. The focus is Christ all the way through, and may we be centered on Him, occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. And we just thank You so much for the opportunity to study these things, get them solidified in our thinking so that we can do just, be motivated by Your will, carry out Your work in our life here, and have impact for Jesus Christ. What an awesome privilege it is. And we would just challenge anyone that might be here this morning, Father, as we close, that if they haven't believed in Jesus Christ and recognized that they're a sinner, separated from a holy and righteous God, and as long as they're in that state, they can have no fellowship, no relationship with You, and they're on their way to an eternity in the lake of fire. We just pray that they would recognize their need this morning of placing their faith in Him, recognizing that that completed work on the cross provided for them everything that they need, the forgiveness of sin, the imputation of Your righteousness, so that when God the Father now looks at the one who has believed, He doesn't see that sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ, that new creation in Him. And we just pray that they would do just that, so that their eternal future would be set and secure in Him. And we give You the praise and the glory for what You've done, because the work is all of You. In His name we pray. Amen.